I read the scripture this morning. I do want to thank you for your prayers. The last 2 weeks, two Sundays ago, Dr. Womack, the elder, preached, and then this past Sunday, as you know, Reverend-to-be Joe Womack preached, and so we had the Womacks for 2 weeks. And I was holding conferences, first of all, in the church that for which I was the founding pastor in Augusta, and that church has been through some hard times in the last few years, but they're straightened out and flying right now, and it was a joy to see that. And then this past week, I was in Madison, Florida, and believe it or not, there's some Durants down there, too. That was a joy because that church has been through some hard times, and now they have a new pastor who has done marvelous things, and the attendance has probably doubled or tripled in the last 2 years, and the church has come back to life again. So I appreciate the fact that the session understood when I accepted this call that I had certain obligations that I had committed myself to over the years. And so thank you for your prayers, and it's good to be back home again. And this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture and then speak to both of them, because the theme of the sermon is misquoting God, and that's a much more serious offense than we realize, and yet we do it all the time. For instance, have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know what the Bible says, the Lord helps them that helps themselves. And I haven't been able to find that in the Bible anywhere. I guess it's from 2 Eugene 2:5 or something like that. But so I'm going to read these passages of Scripture and show you the wonderful things that God has for us in these things. To make comments about how often they are misquoted. The first of these is from Romans chapter 8, and right away you recognize that this is the passage of Scripture that deals with something that most people don't like to deal with, and that is God is in control of our salvation. So let me begin to read in verse 26. Of Romans 8 and read down through verse 28. The Word of God says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called ones according to his purpose. And then we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a similar passage of Scripture, and I will read verses 12 through 13. This is a very serious warning, because God says in this passage, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is the Word of God, and we pause for a moment of prayer, asking that the Holy Spirit promised in Romans 8 would open our minds to understand and comprehend this these passages. Let's pray together. Lord, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, and that we will take the word for what it says and pass it on. And we pray, dear Father, that we may be corrected in any of our misunderstanding of your word. so that we will be true mouthpieces of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to tell you, one of the most shocking experiences of my life took place more years ago than I care to mention. But I had just discovered the Sermon on the Mount and the richness of that, and I was preaching through that. And I was on that particular Sunday preaching about Jesus' interpretation of the law there in the sixth chapter. And when he mentioned the fact that obedience to the law must go beyond practice, it has to begin in the heart. And also I pointed out in that sermon that it is so easy to excuse ourselves because we don't practice certain things, but we have missed the interpretation of Jesus when he put it on our hearts to obey. That's where obedience begins, and that's where sin begins. And I use the two illustrations of murder and adultery because Jesus used them. Later on that week, I received a call from a lady in the congregation, and she said, I need to come see you. I've got some problems in my life. And I said, certainly, come on, or I can come there, whatever. And she said, I would really like to see you today in your office, if I may. And she said, nobody overhears what we say in the office, do they? And I said, no, as a matter of fact, the secretary is the other end of the hall. And she came, obviously very troubled. And in the process of that counseling, she confessed to me that she was in an adulterous affair with another man than her husband. And then she was sort of trying to excuse herself from that. And she said these words that still ring in my ears and in my mind and heart. She said, it's like you said last Sunday, if you think about it, you may as well go ahead and do it. I didn't say that. And I still have never said that. But what she was picking up on was a reason to excuse herself from disobedience to God. And she wanted to know that I was the problem there because I had said, if you think about it, you may as well do it. I didn't say that. And I tried to convince her that I didn't say that. And I hope I did. But I want you to be convinced that I never said anything like that. What I said was, sin begins in the heart. And then it works itself out in the actions that follow that. And I have ever since been so careful when I'm preaching on that part of the Sermon on the Mount to say, now, it doesn't excuse you from going ahead and doing whatever thing, but it starts with the heart. And so it has been my observation recently that I have heard two passages of Scripture shamefully misquoted with all good intention, but not with good results. Misquotes from what the Bible says are very common because we read quickly through it and we say, oh, that means that. And so we quote it as if God had said that. You might be tempted to say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the person you're trying to help will be hurt by your interpretation of the word if it's not right on. So it's safer just to quote Scripture and to assure them of God's love. And you say, again, what's the big deal? No harm was intended, no harm was done. And I would agree, no harm was ever intended, is ever intended, intended, but I would disagree that no harm has been done. In fact, I've had to observe many cases where much harm was done because the Scripture had been misquoted and misapplied. And to credit God with saying things he didn't really say is much more serious than accusing the preacher of saying things he didn't really say. And it's not just that people can be led astray by that, but it can be that God is dishonored when people hear things, for instance, in this passage from Romans, I hear this so often when people are attempting to comfort somebody else. They will say, well, you know, the Bible says everything happens for the best. That's not what God said. And God said to those who love the Lord, God works all things together for the ultimate good of making you like Christ. And take a look at the verse that I read, Romans 8:28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called ones according to his purpose. And when we know the context of that, and we go back to the first verse in that chapter, we realize we're told some wonderful things. For instance, in the opening verses of that chapter, we read these words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessed thing that is. What a wonderful thing to realize that God has lifted our condemnation and laid it on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And we also read every believer will be raised up to a glorious new body. And since we are God's children both by adoption and by the new birth, that makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you realize what that means? That Christ has been promised the nations of the world for his inheritance. That all of the elect from the Father had given him and for whom he died will come to salvation. And God has provided the way they will come by the preaching of the gospel and the prayers of believing people. And then we're told in those early verses in Romans 8, we will live in a new creation that will be perfect and that will be beautiful beyond word or imagination. And so, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us and gives us power to pray with great assurance. And all of this and much more can be communicated by loving friends who are faithful to the Word of God. But to go to somebody who has just had a miscarriage or a child to die, or their family fall apart at the seams, the business fail, or the crops do not make what they are intended to, and you have grown children who are breaking your heart every day, would you rather hear Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Or would you rather hear somebody shortcut that and say, well, everything happens for the best? Well, that heartbreaking to misrepresent God so badly at that point. And then this other passage from 1 Corinthians, here is a passage of scripture that the apostle is dealing with daily temptations that we all face. And we are told that we must face and deal with serious temptation to commit life-crippling sins which dishonor God and bring terrible consequences not only for you but for other people as well. And here we find in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, listen to this, no temptation has ever, and I add that word, no temptation has befallen you except that which is common to everyone. In other words, we all have to deal with these temptations. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. However, with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, and that you may be able to endure it. That means overcome it. That's a far cry from saying what so many people say, well, God will never put on you anything beyond your ability to bear it. And that's usually said to people who are in grief or who are seriously ill. And that's not what God said. What God was talking about, how to overcome temptation in your life. And there was an illustration of this in the Old Testament when Joseph faithful Joseph was tempted by his master's wife to commit adultery, he simply ran out the back door. He was a smart man. He fled from it, and God provided a way of escape. Of course, he had to pay the penalty for this wicked woman's accusations, but God in time exalted him. And it reminds me when Dr. R.C. Sproul and I were on the faculty together at Reformed Seminary, he told us in faculty meeting about a couple that he had counseled with, a couple that were married to other people, but they decided to leave their spouses and come together and in an illicit affair. And we're even talking about, once we get through our divorces, we're going to get married, as if that made it okay. But their argument to R.C. was that we're not hurting anybody but ourselves, are we? Well, he said, following that divorce and that remarriage, they ran off together and got married somewhere else, that he had to counsel with 28 people over that particular sin. The children, the parents, the friends, the brothers and sisters were all involved in that. And that's the way it usually is, that when we sin against God, we also sin against each other. And that can be absolutely devastating, as it was in that case. And here was two people saying, well, it doesn't hurt anybody but ourselves. Well, it did. And again, well-meaning friends, yes, even Christian people, will say to those whose lives are hurting and their future seriously threatened by all sorts of sorrow and woe, death, the onset of cancer, the future dimmed by serious illness of themselves or their loved ones, parents being told that their children are desperately ill and can never be right again. And we hear Christian people going to them, and that's a good thing, but saying to them, God says in his word, he will never put on you more than you can bear. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is encouraging Christian people, when they are tempted, to seek God's answer to this, and that God will provide the way in his holy law, in the example of the Savior and the apostles, that you can escape that temptation, not give in, not have your life destroyed in the lives of other people. But it usually comes out, well, in times of sorrow and grief, well, remember, God said he will never put more on you than you can bear. Let me tell you, standing up here and tell you, God has put numbers of things on me that I couldn't possibly bear without the intervention of the Holy Spirit and without the prayers of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are times when about all I can sing is, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear this burden alone. And yet, for people caught in the grip of terrible tragedy in their lives to come up to them and say, well, God promised he wouldn't give you anything that you can't bear. That's not what he said, and that's not the context. He promised us that there is a way out of temptation, and that way is obedience to his word and the Holy Spirit working in you and the Lord Jesus offering himself so in your place. Yes, when it comes to temptation, God always provides a way of escape. We don't often take it, do we? We'd rather just blunder in to situations and say, well, God will forgive me. If that's your attitude, it's very questionable whether God will forgive you or not. If you presumptuously sin against him on the basis, well, God will take care of it. Let me tell you, God has another way of taking care of sins of presumption, and it's not giving you peace and comfort in the midst of sin. It's warning us that even as Jesus said, even the idle words that we speak, we'll have to answer for them. So, beloved, keep on encouraging each other and keep on being kind and good to each other, but be careful about misquoting God. You can do tremendous harm when people say, when you tell people, God will never put on you more than you can bear, and he does. What is the effect of that in the lives of people who have been told by conscientious Christians, misinformed Christians, God will never put on you more than you can bear, and then he does. So great harm is done by that, and damage is done that might take a half a lifetime to get over it. So if you're going to quote the scripture, quote it right, say what God said, and God will bless that. God has promised to bless his word, not your words, but his words. And the only words that God has promised to bless are the words that are recorded in this book we call the Bible. So, beloved friends, I know sometimes you mean well, but do well. Know the scripture and take them the truth of God's word, and God will honor and bless that.